Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to our text this evening, you will recognize as we've gone through this Psalm 119 that there are 22 sections, and each one of those sections are broken up into 8 verses. And they were broken up that way, they were designed that way for memorization, basically an acrostic. So each section begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and therefore 22 sections in Psalm 119. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119, and as you know, the Psalm 119 has as its theme praise to God's Word, the wisdom of God's Word, the delight of God's Word, the rule of God's Word in the life of the believer, the direction and guide of God's Word in the life of the children of God. So it has the theme of exalting the Scriptures, exalting the Word, the precepts, the statutes of God. And so as the people of God, we ought to rejoice in this Word. We have here an inspired account from the Word of God, of the Word of God. The Word of God speaking of itself and speaking of that it is the inspired Word of God and that it guides, it directs, it teaches, it leads, it illumines, it regenerates. It's the Word that is all that we need for faith and for life as Christians. The difficulty, I think, in the life of the church is truly understanding cultivation of God's Word. What you'll end up doing ordinarily in your home is what you were taught as a child. So if you were taught by parents who did not read the Scriptures with you as a family, did not teach you to cultivate Scripture, to read by yourself on your own, not only just as a family, but on your own, then ultimately, what happens is when you grow up, you'll do the same thing that you were taught by your parents, and you won't be reading either, and then you'll be married, and you'll have kids, and then you'll pass that down to them of doing nothing with God's Word. And so there comes a constant ignorance of Scripture in the life of the church. So we no longer know what God says in His Word. We say we believe it's God's Word, but yet we don't know what is in God's Word. That is a shame. We are sanctified by the truth. We are built up. We are more and more transformed into the image of Jesus Christ through the Word. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, when the Apostle Paul left the Ephesian elders, he commended them to the Word of God, to the grace and the Word of God, which is able to build them up, to build you up, to edify you, to strengthen you in the truth, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20. It's the Word that does that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I speak of the Word, I'm also speaking of as the Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit doesn't work through the Word, you're not growing in anything. It just becomes a dead letter to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the truth to our hearts and caused us to grow up in grace. So, think about that. I mean, if you go through Psalm 119, circle all the different things that you see that describe the psalmist and his view of God's Word. How it was his delight. We saw this in the next section, how the psalmist loved the Word of God. Notice, it was his meditation all the day long. He had it on his mind. Meditation, the Hebrew term haggah, meaning he muttered it to himself. He talked, he dialogued with himself about the Word of God. Can that be said about us today? Do we do that? Are we so preoccupied with the things of the world that are passing away, that are coming to nothing, that you are not going to keep? And then we are neglecting and despising the eternal, infinite Word of God that does not pass away? You know, all men are like the grass of the field, like the flowers of the field. You know, the wind blows over them and they perish, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The psalmist, Psalm 1, he was a man who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't stand in the path of sinners, and he didn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditated day and night. And because he did, he was like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand with the righteous. The way of the righteous is known by the Lord, but the way of the wicked, that will perish. There's a distinction between the godly and the ungodly there. Those first three verses in Psalm 1 describing the godly man and the activity in his life of loving God's word, of loving the truth that sets you free. That's how you know when people are telling a lie, is you know the word, you know the truth, the plumb line, the standard, and you test all things in accordance with that word. People say this, that's not true. I was saying in Sunday school this morning, I heard an interview with Mike Tyson, and Mike Tyson said that the truth doesn't always set you free. That's the lie button right there. Jesus said the truth makes you free, sets you free, will set you free from the lies. So what he said about the word was a lie, because God's word always sets us free from the lies. So beloved, this is a demonstration of whether or not we are one who is in the faith. Let me just start with this. If you have absolutely no desire, no heart for God's truth, then the possibility is that you are unredeemed. Member of the church or not, if you have no heart for the Word of God, that is cause for concern about your spiritual life. You may be spiritually dead. When Peter speaks about this, and eventually we'll come to this in 1 Peter 2, he says, as newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Now, the analogy that he gives is like a child coming forth from the womb. A child that is alive, a child that is healthy, comes forth from the womb crying for his mother's milk. He wants to be fed. So where there's life, there is a desire for food to be fed. When there's spiritual life, there's a desire to be fed spiritually, to grow spiritually, to be nourished spiritually. And we're like that. We are like babes crying for the milk of the word, crying for the growth of the word, crying for God to feed us his word. So if there's not a desire there, it's cause for alarm. You need to get on your face before the Lord. You need to cry out to him. You need to know and search your conscience of whether or not you're truly trusting the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And beloved, you know this. You know where your heart is towards this word. And as we get into the text this evening, you're going to see some things that are eye-opening with regards to those who are in the faith, who have been redeemed, that truly belong to God. They have a desire for his precepts. So look at our text beginning on verse 93. This is what the psalmist David is saying right here in verse 93. Notice, I will never forget your precepts. He had a desire to always be thinking about the word of God. His law, his commandments, his precepts, his statutes, his word. The whole of his word. He desired all that David had, he was cultivating in his life. And because he was cultivating it in his life, he was not forgetting what God's word teaches. And so notice this resolution that he makes. He is praying to God and telling God, I will never forget your word. With all that is in me, I will strive to reflect upon your word, to know your word, and to follow your word. So if you're going to be one that has this resolution, and it ought to be our resolution, forget about all the other dumb resolutions that we come up with in this world. Have this to be your resolution. to never forget God's word. When you forget God's word is when you fall into sin. Notice, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So when we don't hide the word in our heart and it doesn't become the very fabric of our soul, then we are going to sin against God. Because we're not knowing the statutes, we're not knowing what God calls us to as his people. So this takes activity on our part. If you're not going to forget, if you're not going to let the word slip by one ear out the other, if you're not going to let that happen in your life, you must be resolved then to not forget the word. And if that resolve is true, if that resolve is sincere, if that resolve is genuine, it's going to be seen. You're going to cultivate the word. You're not going to just be a sayer. Oh, I'll just say that I resolve to do this. No, you're going to do it. That's a true resolution. You're going to stick to it. And so if you're not going to forget God's word, even as David says here, then you are going to be one who must meditate upon the word. We'll get into that next time when he speaks about meditation. But for a precursor, it's something that you're going to mutter to yourself again and again and again. That's what meditation is. Take a portion of God's word and roll it around in your mind. I mean, when you think about meditation, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it comes full circle. In the New Testament, it has an idea of revolving it around again and again and again in your mind. Think about those, you've seen those lottery wheels that they have, and a guy puts it in there and spins it, and it goes around and around and around. That kind of an idea. It just keeps revolving around and around in your mind. As I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we're like that with songs. Songs will get stuck in our head in the morning, and then we'll be singing it and whistling it all day long. So it is with the word. Let it revolve around in your mind. Think of it often. Think of it deeply. Now, if you're going to revolve it around in your mind, then it's also going to be something that you speak and you dialogue with. You talk to yourself about the Word of God. You talk to the Word. You talk to the Lord in this way. And you're talking about the Word of God. That's going to be the true meditation. Your life then is going to grow spiritually. The more that you understand and your mind begins to connect Scripture with Scripture. I mean, think about the Ethiopian eunuch when the Lord commissioned Philip to run up next to the chariot. And there he was reading the book of Isaiah. And when he asked him the question of who does the prophet speak, of himself or some other man, it says that at that point, Philip began to preach to him Jesus. So immediately when he's reading Isaiah, your mind races back to Isaiah 53. And you know that Isaiah was speaking about Jesus. How do you know that? We looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Right? It was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets as they wrote, searching what or what manner of time that this grace would come to us as the people of God. And there it is. And your mind is beginning to connect the things together. I gave another analogy this morning in Sunday school that many Christians are like just thinking about an automobile engine. And you take the engine parts and you lay them all out. And people can say, well, that's a piston, those are the oil rings, you know, that's the oil pan, this is the head gasket, whatever. All the different parts. People could label all the different parts, but many of them can't put them together. They don't know how they function as a whole. Now that would be my analogy of people just cherry-picking Scripture, pulling things out of context. Just saying something, you know, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As if referring to this day, that text in 118 of Psalm is not referring to this particular day in which we live. Is it a truism that God has given us this day, that He's created this day? Absolutely. But it's not found in Psalm 118. That is not what it refers to. So if you don't put the pieces together, even as Paul told Timothy, to cut it straight, sew it together straight so that there won't be leaks within the tent that you're making. Same thing with our theology. You've got to sew it together, put it together straight so they function together. And then you will have a well-oiled machine. And that takes time and it takes effort. And if we would turn the TV off rather than sitting there and vegetating before the television and open up the book, maybe you need to change some of your habits. Maybe instead of not ever getting to God's Word in the day and then watching TV until you fall asleep, maybe you ought to turn the TV off an hour before you normally do and take that time to cultivate God's Word. It would do you a great spiritual good. Not watching the TV, being in the Word of God. If you're not going to forget Scripture, this is what's required. David says this. He says, I will never forget your precepts because they have given me life. That's Psalm 19. Look at, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, look at what the psalmist says here. Again, David, Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. He says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. The law of the Lord is perfect, it converts the soul. The Word of God, he's speaking of the totality of God's Word. And when the Holy Spirit applies certain portions of Scripture to the soul of the sinner, he regenerates that soul and gives it new life. Now, I can tell you that people are born of the Spirit of God from different portions of God's Word. I heard R.C. Sproul say one time that it was from the book of Ecclesiastes that the Lord had regenerated his soul. And it was the text of an obscure text in Ecclesiastes that went something to this effect, that a tree falls in the forest and where it lies, where it falls, there it lies. And he says that the Lord regenerated his soul through that text. Yes. Possible. Yes. That's what the Lord does. He speaks that way. He may have seen himself and his life that way, that where he falls dead, there he lies and he's motionless. And the Lord brought him alive. That's the way it happened in my life. Driving along in my car and hitting the seat button and it lands on a guy reading the Bible. And the Lord pierced my soul listening to this man read his word. And this is what David is getting at. It's through the word, through the precepts of God, that we have been given life. And beloved, you don't forget that. That is your lifeline. You know that you have been born of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God, and therefore you have a desire to cultivate that in your life. So let's think about this for a minute. If you don't have a desire to cultivate the Word, if you don't have a desire to never forget God's Word, could it be that it's because you don't have life, that that Word has not made an impact and an impression in your soul? And therefore, you don't have the hunger for the Word. I'm telling you right now that every individual who is born of the Spirit of God has some hunger for the Word. Some more than others, but everyone born of the Spirit of God has a desire for the Word. That Word, through the ministry of the Spirit, has given them life. You realize it's not the Scriptures of themselves. It's what Jesus said in John 6. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who regenerates. And the means by which He does is His Word. So if it is, you are one who is born of the Spirit of God, you are going to be one as a newborn babe crying for the milk of the Word. You're going to desire it. This is exactly what David is saying here. That Word made such an impression upon his soul that he would never forget it. He would desire it. He would cultivate it in his life. It's by the Scriptures, he says, you have given me life. We're awakened by the ministry of the Word. can remember those early days of my salvation, in the, as it were, as speaking of the Apostle Paul, when the scales fell from his eyes. That was like an experience in my life. I was in complete darkness, and then the next moment I was in light in Christ, and my eyes were open to the things of God. And then I was understanding more and more about the world in which I live, and what a big fat lie that this world is. And how all the commercials and all the materialism and all the hedonism of this world, chase after, follow after, run after, get this, cultivate this. If you want to be happy, you've got to have this. All lies. They are destructive lies. You know, you would be happy if your wife looked like this. Oh, you would be fine if your husband looked like this. Lies, lies, lies. And it's continually foisted upon us. And what do? You've got to know the truth so you can defend your soul against these lies. When the scales fall, you know the truth. And Jesus said, the truth makes you free. Makes you free from the lies of this world. You know, you've probably seen it when Hollywood, you know, the tree hugger groups, and they get together and they take all their clothes off and they put themselves in a cage. And then they're paraded down Hollywood Boulevard, and with the PETA sign, you know, people for ethically, ethical treatment for animals. People for ethical treatment for animals. Animals are not ethical creatures. So what they're saying is, they're just like the animals. The animals are just like us. Now you go back and you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you'll know that the animals are not just like us. That we were created in a separate category than from the animals. The animals do not have rational souls. The animals are not those that are redeemed of the Lord. Will there be animals in the new heavens and the new earth? Certainly. It's going to be paradise restored. But Christ didn't come to live and die for the dogs and the cats and the birds and all the other animals and the creepy crawlies of this world. We don't come from them. We have been created separately, and God created us out of the dust of the earth. And when you know that, you don't give in to all that shenanigan you see with the Neanderthal man. He's first a little ape, and then he's getting taller and bigger, and then he puts on a suit, and then he goes to work. I mean, that's what the books looked like when I went to school. Lies. Lies of the world. The truth sets you free. And when you're free, it's liberating. It's liberating to know, to be able to discern. So often in this world, you're like, what is true here? And yet God's word teaches us this truth. So David says, you have given me life by this word. Verse 94, notice, I am yours. Now, beloved, I have a question for you. Can you personally say that to the Lord? Those three words. I am yours. That is a declaration of salvation. I belong to you. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Have you not read 1 Corinthians 6 that the Holy Spirit is, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us? We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and therefore we are to glorify God in our body and our soul, which belong to God. It's the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only, notice, your only, your solitary, your solo comfort in life and in death? This, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That I have been purchased, body and soul, to be His. Christ was sent into this world, beloved, to redeem a multitude to Himself. To purchase them by His perfect work. The covenant of works Christ fulfills in the place of his people. So that, as Paul says, and he wrote in Romans 8, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ has fulfilled all the covenant of works for the believer, for those given to him from the foundation of the world. He's the one who went to the cross to lay down his life so that I might be cleansed of all of my multitude of sin, my heap of sin. Christ atoned for it once for all time. He purchased me. I was a slave of Satan and sin until Christ rescued me. Speaks of the strong man, one of the parables. And what happens with the strong man is that he continues to ravish goods until another who is stronger than he comes and ties him up, and then he ravishes his goods. This is Christ. The strong man is Satan. The one stronger than he is Christ. Christ ties him up and he leads captivity captive, Ephesians 4, and gives gifts to men. Christ rescues from sin. Christ rescues from Satan. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's bought us. Is this your testimony? I'm yours. Save me. I belong to you. Save me from peril. Save me from disaster. Save me from the enemies that are constantly coming against me. David is not crying out to be saved by the Lord eternally. He is saved by the Lord, and therefore he's crying out in his temporal distress with all the things that come upon him. We do the same thing. It's a tornado coming. Lord, save us, help us, strengthen us, protect us. Watch over us during these things. We cry out to the one who has redeemed us. We belong to him. He's our good shepherd. Therefore, we don't have lack. We don't have want. The Lord provides the things that we need. Beloved, is this your testimony? I'm yours. It's a bold statement, isn't it? Is it true? Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Do you truly belong to the Lord? Are you his? Has he rescued you? You trusting in him for salvation? Are you looking to the only Savior, Jesus? This is the psalmist here. I love that. I'm yours. Lord, you are the one who is the good shepherd. You are the one who provides for me. It's because of you I have no lack. Save me, keep me, guide me, guard me. David is crying out. What an example it's given to us right there. He says, I've sought your precepts. Notice, those that are the Lord's seek the Lord's precepts. Why? Because it's seeking his precepts where he may be found. You know him through his word. Now, there is a general revelation. The general revelation is everything in the created realm testifies like one big finger pointing continually to God. You look at the tree, that points to God. It doesn't stop of itself. Everything in creation, it's like if you had a laser beam and you looked at it, it would hit it and bounce right to the glory of God. Point you right to God in everything. Everywhere you look, every person that you see points to the glory of God. So if it is the fact that you've been redeemed by the Lord, it's much more than this. That just condemns mankind for not believing in God, for not trusting God's word. Because all men know that God exists. To know him in this sense, scripture, by the scripture, that special revelation, is to be in that covenant relationship with him. Scriptures call it a covenant of peace, a covenant of salt, covenant of grace. We are in Jesus Christ. We are in the favor of God. And you know him. And you are growing in your depth of love and knowledge of him. It's not something that's superficial. It's not knowing about him. It's knowing him. And therefore, you seek his precepts. See the connection there? He says, you're not going to forget the word of God because you know that the word has given you life. You belong to God. He's purchased you body and soul to be his own. And therefore, you seek salvation, redemption, protection, everything in him, and you searched his word. You're one who's following after his word. You see the connection? It all comes together there. So I say again, if you're not studying the word, if you're not meditating on the word, if you're not seeking the precepts of God, there's something's going wrong in your life. You're not demonstrating that you are in Jesus Christ. You may be a weak, best case scenario, you're just a weak, infantile believer. And you need to partake more of the food, the milk of the word, so that you might eat on the deeper things of God. Worst case scenario, you're an unbeliever. You're a member of the church, trusting in your church membership and your baptism and your confirmation vows that you're in Christ and you're good to go. And I'm telling you, you're damning yourself through the ordinances of the church. They all point you to the salvation in the one person, Jesus Christ. They are not an end of themselves. The Lord's Supper is not an end of itself. Water baptism is not an end of itself. They point you to Christ and salvation in him. Are you trusting him, beloved? Are you seeking his precepts? The wicked wait to do me, to destroy me. That's the world in which we live. The wicked man hates the righteous man. He is seeking to do him harm and to destroy him continually. If not physically, spiritually. He's the one that says, if God really loved you, then why are you going through such a hardship? Where's your God now that you're going through such difficulty? Isn't that the way it was with Job? His friends that came to him were seeking to be helpful, but they were harmful helpers. They were ones that were actually attacking his soul. You know what? You must have secret sin, Job. That's your problem. That's why you're going through what you're going through. If you truly were a righteous man, you wouldn't be suffering these things. So there must be something hidden in your life. Well, that's a constant attack that happens to the believer by the unrighteous. Notice, you confess the name of Christ and you do something out of accord, the first thing that people say is, and you call yourself a Christian. That's the attack continually from the unbelieving world. This is what David is saying. But let him attack. I consider your precepts. It is almost like he's saying, I ignore them. I ignore what they say. I ignore their taunts. I ignore their blaspheming of your name. I ignore all the action of the unbelieving. And I just keep seeking your precepts and your testimonies. Because I know you. You go to a restaurant, you sit down, and you pray. Who cares what people think and say? Who cares what they say? We're here to serve God. We know God. We belong to him. As David says here, I'm yours. I belong to God. Who cares what people think of me? Who cares what people point out? Well, he did this. And do you know he did that? Every sin that I've committed has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's been washed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against me again. By who? By the King, the Judge, the one who rules over all things. He has cleansed me. Who cares what people say? Let him talk. Continue to meditate upon God's word. Continue to take comfort from the scriptures. David says, lastly, I've seen the consummation of all things. He's talking about the world in which we live and the vanity of this world. He saw Goliath. He saw a stellar warrior of a man. 9'6" warrior of the Philistines. Comes out against little David. David couldn't have been more than, much more than 5 feet. He's about half the size of Goliath. And he comes out and he cuts him down. And how does he do it? By faith, trusting in the Lord. It's the Lord who guided that rock right into the temple of Goliath and put him down. And David said, the most stellar of warriors I've ever seen, the consummation of all things, he was cut down in a moment. David saw kingdoms rise. He saw kingdoms fall. He saw the futility of life. He saw those Joab, one of Joab's brothers, was fleet of foot, Asahel, and he could run like a deer. And David saw him cut down. He saw Ahithophel. He was one who had great wisdom, and he was one who informed the king. He saw his counsel come to nothing, be confused by the Lord. David said, there's futility in all this, but your commandment, your word is exceedingly broad. It's deep, it's high, the depth and length and the breadth of the word. You can never exhaust it. This is what fulfills me, not the things of the earth. Beloved, are you looking to the things of the earth that never can bring you satisfaction? You will always be hungering and thirsting and craving more of the things of the world. It never satisfies. And you flitter from one thing to the next, trying to fill the void in your heart, which only God by His Spirit and His Word can do. Can we not learn that lesson? Can we not read the book of Ecclesiastes? Can we not know that all apart from God is vanity of vanities, chasing after the wind? It comes to nothing. It can never satisfy. The man who has riches never has riches enough. He always wants more. He always strives for more. He's never satisfied with riches. Riches cannot satisfy the soul. That's the consummation of all things of this world. That's the end of all things in this world. You can be the greatest in your field, greatest in your vocation, greatest warrior, smartest individual, and you will rise up and fall like the grass of the field and come to absolutely nothing. Find, beloved, your joy in God's word. Find your joy in knowing the true and living God. Cultivate that joy of knowing Him, of growing in the knowledge of Him, growing in union with Him, that fellowship, and how sweet it is of His loving kindness and His mercy to you in Jesus Christ. Grow in that, beloved. That alone will settle the soul and satisfy your heart. And that's why David constantly commends the Word of God to the people of God. Keep on hiding the word in your heart. In this way, you will not sin against the Lord. And in this way, you will be assured of your sound and sure salvation in the Son of God, who gave His life that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Amen. Shall we pray?